Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. McDowell, for your presentation, for answering God's call. Just last week, we received a message from Missionary Mingo in South Africa, how that, well, it was his letter of resignation after 25 years. He's leaving the mission field to come home to pastor a church in Minnesota. And we have supported him for all that time. And we've got that mission money that needs to be put in circulation. So I'd like to recommend that we support Brother and Mrs. McDowell as they go to serve the Lord and the Delph there in Peru. Now, he's got to learn. He already spoke a foreign language because he's from Louisiana. So he had to learn English. And now the hearing speaks Spanish in Peru. So they've got to learn the language of the Peruvian people, the Spanish language. And then he's got to relearn the deaf language. The deaf language in South America is about 30 to 40% different than the deaf language here in America. So pray for them. What would you like to do concerning them? Would you like to take them on as part of our missionary family? Okay. Brother Clois, you making that motion? And Brother John, you vote. You recommend everybody. Just because you're a missionary. Amen. But I'm glad. Amen. Are you excited about a fellow servant on the Lord's work? Or are you saying, bless God, he deserves it too? Amen. You second that. Amen. All in favor, would you let it be known by raising your hand? Have a preacher friend that said that one time, and instead of saying raising your hand, he said, would you raise your hind leg? And that would be hard, but anyone oppose? Amen. Just Molly back there, and we're praying God calls her to be a missionary also. All right, Brother McDowell, make sure you see, there she is. Would you raise your hand, Miss Rachel? See this young lady after the service and give her instructions concerning mailing support and so forth. All right? Very good. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. What important thing happened in Matthew chapter 16? Who can tell me? Yes, sir. Well, I think that's important, but I think something more important happened. Someone else? Jesus established the church. Chapter 16, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was not established on the day of Pentecost, but was added to. It was already established and already doing its work in the world. It had already received the Great Commission five times, five different places, five different people before the day of Pentecost ever occurred. And here in chapter 18, the Lord is teaching a very important lesson about how we as Christians in the church are to deal with hurts and offenses against us. How are we to deal with that? So I want to speak tonight for just a few moments on the message. It's going to be a lesson, not a sermon, on Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. If you're a Christian, you'd better learn how to forgive. You'd better learn how to forgive. And it's important that we do this. You say, preacher, why are you teaching this? Well, we're at the end of the summer. Twice during the summer, I gave admonition to the church concerning the extreme heat. And I said that when we face extreme heat, long, hot summers, this old body of flesh gets closer to the boiling point. We blow our stack a lot quicker and a lot easier. We say things that we would never otherwise say. We have fusses with wives and husbands and family members and church members that we'd never otherwise have, because we have our salvation treasure in earthen vessels. And we've got to learn how to control this vessel of flesh. Some of you responded and were very careful. Others didn't respond so well. But nevertheless, we all need to learn how to forgive and how to deal with our hurts and heartaches according to the Scripture. Now, if we're not careful, we'll let the flesh rule us. And that's the worst thing we can ever do. God gets no glory, only Satan. And we must learn how to deal with hurts and heartaches biblically instead of in the flesh and like the world. We must remember, first of all, that we're all at best just sinners saved by grace. Nobody's perfect. When God saved us, He had to forgive us of a lot more than we'll ever be asked to forgive any other person. And yet we possess this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. We are depraved flesh. Our soul got saved. This flesh hadn't been saved yet. Now, we're supposed to keep it crucified. We're supposed to die to self and flesh and feelings. We're supposed to be alive unto God. And yet, during this long hot summer, we've had people say things that they wish they'd never said. We've had people hurt. We've had families go through heartaches that they should never have had to go through. And this does nothing but hurt fellowship with one another and hurts the cause of Christ. So what are we going to do? We're never going to live in a society where we don't mess up from time to time. We're never going to, as long as we're on this earth, we've got to learn to deal with the flesh. When we get to heaven, we're never going to have any more of these problems. But we're not in heaven yet. So we've got to learn how from Scripture, from the teachings of Jesus, how we're to deal with fellow church members and fellow family members that disappoint us or hurt us or break our hearts or takes advantage of us. Now, my lesson tonight is taught by the Lord Jesus Himself. And He not only teaches the lesson, He illustrates the lesson also by teaching a parable to emphasize the great truth that He is imparting to us. Now, the devil's desire is that you have no part of following the teachings of Jesus on this subject. The devil's desire is for you to get mad or get hurt or get bitter and just run away from it. But you can't run away from it because the problem's in here. And you can't get it out of here. And the problem's really this away, not just this away. So wherever you run, the problem goes with you. So Jesus wants us to learn how to deal with problems biblically so that we can go on with life and enjoy life and have His blessings and power on our life, and so we can have the fellowship one with another that we need as Christians. Hey, we're a family. God created us and established us to live in family relationships. Not only a personal family, but a church family. And so we've got to learn how to practice and master this teaching of Jesus concerning forgiveness. So look with me, if you will, at verse number 15 of Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. For if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, as one who is unsaved and outside the church." Then Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now He's giving this instruction to the church. And He said, when you do these things biblically, when you do it properly, and you've done everything to try to bridge this gap and heal this hurt and to forgive and go on and rebuild that relationship, and that person will not allow you to do it, then the church must step in and take action. And that person is to be to that church as a non-Christian and no longer a church member. And God said, "This is so important to me that whatsoever my church decides on earth, when it's biblical, I accept it in heaven." And again, I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And then Peter comes up to him and says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, now Jesus begins to illustrate what he's just taught us. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord. Now, this is not Jesus he's talking to. This is the master of this servant. And the servant fell down before the master and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now notice, 100 pence as compared to 10,000 talents. Just a little bitty meager amount as compared to a great portion of a year's wages. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, the application made by Jesus. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you have from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I teach this lesson. I want to be a blessing to a people I love. I want to be a blessing to a church you love. I want to be a help so people can walk together in fellowship, so they're not at odds with one another, so they can come to the house of God and be right in heart and right in spirit and have heaven smile upon them. Now, Lord, help us to learn how to forgive. You're our perfect example. And so often we have our eyes upon people in this world and not upon Jesus. And Lord, we make foolish decisions because others have made foolish decisions. But tonight, let us understand your will, and let us as your children learn to forgive as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First of all, Jesus teaches us how to deal with personal offenses within the church. Verse number 17 lets us know that he's talking about Christians in the church. So he says, if going to them personally does not deal with the problem as it ought to take two or three with you, and if that doesn't work, then tell it to the church. So he's talking about Christians and members of a church. In verse 15, the offended brother is to go to the one who did the offense and try to settle it privately. For if you can do that, the Bible says, you have saved a brother. You have saved a relationship. The object is to settle the matter for Christ's sake and not to get your pound of flesh. The object is not to seek revenge. We're trying to gain a brother and not seek revenge, not feel like, brother, I've got the best of him. He'll not do that to me anymore. We're to learn to forgive. Verse 16 says, if the brother who trespasses against you will not hear, then we're to take with us one or two more so that there's witnesses and the word can be established where with two or more witnesses. And it can be resolved perhaps that way biblically. But if not, verse 17 tells us that if the trespassing brother will not hear, then he's to be brought before the church. And if he refuses to abide by the decision of the church, then he or she is to be dismissed as a church member and looked upon as an unsaved person. Now, that ought to be the most extreme part of this matter. God's plan is not that we run around dismissing people. God's plan is that we reclaim people. God's plan is that we learn to forgive and reclaim a brother and not just to get our ounce of flesh. Our Lord tells us that the matter, when dealt with in this manner, it's settled biblically, it is final as far as he is concerned. He accepts the decision of the church, and he'll abide by that decision. The Lord tells us that. You cannot make those verses mean anything else after you read it in its context. So that's the procedure. That's the steps we're to go through. The last resort is that it is to be made a church matter. The person is to go to the person privately. Then, if that doesn't settle it, he's to take someone else with him. If that doesn't settle it, it must be brought before the church. Now, it's the duty. Listen to what I'm saying. It's the duty of the offended Christian to forgive when the offender repents and asks for forgiveness. It's not a suggestion, it's the duty of the offended Christian. This is the one that feels like he's been wronged. And the person that did the wrong says, I am sorry. Please forgive me. It is the duty of the person being offended to forgive. This is what Jesus is teaching us in verses 21 and 22. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times 70? Peter didn't even indicate that he thought it wasn't right to forgive. But he said, how often am I to do it? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but 70 times 7. So with that in mind, it's the duty of the offended Christian to forgive when the offender repents and asks for that forgiveness. Now we're told by our Lord to forgive the offender when he is repentant and he asks forgiveness. If he is not repentant, if he does not ask forgiveness, then our obligation is not necessarily to forgive. But when he repents and asks for forgiveness, then we are duty bound as Christians, if we're going to be right with God, to forgive. We're not to harbor anger and grudges, and we're not to hold it against them for the rest of their life. We're to forgive. The word forgive is a godlike action. It wasn't invented by man, I promise you that. It's divine in origin. And may I say to you, fallen man's natural tendency is not to forgive, but to seek revenge. But God said, you've been redeemed. And here's the way we deal with hurts. When that person says, I've wronged you, I am sorry, please forgive me. We are duty bound before God to forgive. Now, to forgive means the same with man as it does with God. It means to forgive is to treat as though the offense was not committed. That's what it means. Well, bless God, I'll forgive you, but. No, God didn't say I'll forgive you, but. God forgave us our sins and justified us, and He deals with us as though that offense never existed. And we're to do the same thing. Well, I'll forgive you, but you're going to be on probation for the next 20 years. No, that's not God's forgiveness. That's not what He's talking about. To forgive is to declare that we will not harbor malice or treat unkindly the person seeking forgiveness. To forgive means that the matter will be buried and forgotten in our treatment of each other. That's what it means. Now you say, preacher, that's hard. Hey, being a Christian is not for wimps. Being a Christian takes somebody with character. And I mean, to practice Christianity. Being a Christian is to trust Jesus. But living the Christian life and following the principles of Scripture is going to take someone with some strength of character, some faith, and strong belief in this blessed book. You see, here's the problem. We're letting our feelings guide us and not the book. Not the book. So, to forgive means the same thing when we forgive others as it meant when Jesus forgave us. We're to treat them as though the offense never occurred. Thirdly, Peter asked the question, how often are we to forgive those who sin against us? How often? Verse 21 and 22 again. Now, here's the reason he was asking the question. You see, Peter's saved. Peter was an old Jewish fisherman that was raised up under the law. And he knew that his salvation in Jesus Christ was far greater than anything the law had ever offered. And he remembered the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, you know, it's been said that to commit adultery is sin. But he said, I want you to know, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. He's saying in the New Testament, the standards are higher. The requirements are higher. And Peter remembers that. And now he says, Lord, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? The ancient Jewish teaching was that you were to forgive three times. You're to forgive that person three times. Peter said, I'll double that. Lord, how many times should we forgive as Christians? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times. Times seven. Now that's 490 times. The same person. I promise you, there's not a person in here that's ever had the same person commit the same offense against you 490 times. Well, maybe a few kids. No. 490 times. He says, Peter, if that person commits that same sin against you, that same offense, they transgress against you 490 times, you're to forgive them every time if they ask. You see, what the Lord was not really seeking was 490. He was trying to push it up there so that it would be like Him every time. Remember what Jesus teaches us concerning our sin against Him? He said, if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word faithful, words faithful and just means He'll do it every time we ask. And God would like for His children to be enough like Him that we're more into the forgiving business than we're in the getting even business. Now, another thing about forgiveness the Lord is concerned about, He doesn't keep a record of our forgiven sins. Does not the Scripture say He blots them out with His own hand? God does not want us to be keeping a record. Forgive. Oh, buddy, I've already forgiven you 332 times. You're at 489 times. No. God doesn't want us to keep a record. When the person gets right, and if the person gets right, if he has a repentant heart and says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, then we are duty bound as Christians to forgive him. Now, let's look on. Fourthly, if the trespassing person does not repent and seek forgiveness, the offended person is not at liberty to follow the guilty with revenge and malice. Oh, me, did you hear that? If the trespassing person does not repent and seek forgiveness, the offended person is not at liberty to follow that person around and get his ounce of flesh. He's not to follow him around and seek revenge and malice. As Christians, we're still required to accept being defrauded by that person and still treat him kindly and even do him good. Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was a person that was a half-breed and looked upon by the Jewish people as lower than a dog. They had no dealings with him. And he used that kind of person to set the scene of telling the story. And he was on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him. They took all he had, and they left him for dead. Along came a Levite. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. It was kind of like the church family. He said, man, I don't want anything to do with him. Let him die. And he went around on the other side. And then the priest came along. The preacher. The staff. The deacons. He saw him and said, and that guy's nearly dead. I don't have time to mess with him, though. He's a Samaritan. He went around on the other side. And then Jesus, in using this illustration, he told about the Samaritan that came along. One who was outcast. And he saw him and he stopped and he went over to him. Picked him up and put him on his beast. Took him to a place where he could be cared for. Paid the fare. And said, when I come back, if I owe anything else, I'll pay you that also. And in telling this story, he said, now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. Now the key word there is the word mercy. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Why is the key word mercy? Mercy means giving something that is not deserved. When God did not send us to hell, he gave us something we did not deserve, because we're all sinners and deserving of a place in hell without hope. So like this Samaritan, the good Samaritan, we're to show mercy. You say, but they don't really deserve it. He's not willing to get right about it. God said, I showed mercy on you. It's not our job at any time, anywhere, any shape, any fashion to think that we have a responsibility to seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God said it in Romans chapter 12. Allow God to do his work. Our duty is to forgive those who transgress against us. It is the offending one's duty to ask for that forgiveness. Now Luke chapter 17 verse 4 says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You don't have to have a course in Greek to understand that. Now listen, before suing someone in the court, the law courts of the world, when the problem can't be solved in the biblical ways, then what are we to do? We're to accept the loss and go on for God in a right spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, the Corinthians, because you go to law one against another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Instead of parading to the law courts and having unsaved jury and unsaved judge, decide something that's happening in the Christian life. He said, you're far better in God's sight to accept the loss and go on in a right spirit and let God take care of the circumstances. You do know that God's bigger than you and me, don't you? But here's our problem. We're not enough like God. We want our ounce of flesh. We want to get even, when God wants to deal with that heart and that life to get them right and back in fellowship once again. And that ought to be our desire. Again, I say to you, say, preacher, boy, that's hard. Nowhere we're told that being a Christian and acting as a Christian ought to act is a matter for wimps. That's the reason we're to be strong in the Lord and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our Lord gives us a parable to illustrate his teachings about forgiveness. And in this parable, in verse 23 through 27, he tells about this man that owed another. And the Lord said, I'm going to put you in, the master said, I'm going to put you in prison until you can pay me. If I have to, I'll sell you, your wife, and children. The man fell down and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Have mercy. And the Lord had compassion on him. The man to whom he owed the money had compassion and forgave him totally his debt. Now, what he's teaching us is that's how we're to respond. You say, bless God, I don't think he was sincere. God didn't say to inspect him to see if he's sincere. God's in business. Do that. God takes care of that. He's more interested in us acting appropriately than trying to do his job for him. And then, in verses 28 through 31, he illustrates how we're not to act after we've been forgiven. The guy that's just been forgiven is released of his debt and set free, and on his way out of the jail, he sees a guy that owes him $5. He said, "Hey man, where's the $5 you owe me?" "Well, I don't have it." "You better get it. I'm putting you in jail until you can pay it." And he threw him in jail. Now, the Lord said, when I have forgiven you so much and you won't forgive others of so little, don't expect me to take that lightly. You do understand that, don't you? The Lord Jesus gives us a very stern warning if we refuse to forgive those who trespass against us when they get right, when they ask for forgiveness. And by the way, notice, this guy didn't have the money to pay his debt. He asked for forgiveness and was forgiven. The guy didn't say, "All right, when you pay up, I'll forgive you." He forgave him. He forgave him. Blotted it out. Treated him as though it never occurred. You see, look at verse 35. So likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespass. God said you can't go around selectively deciding on who you're going to forgive and who you're not. If they genuinely say, "I'm sorry," if they genuinely ask for forgiveness, then we are duty bound to forgive them. And he said, if we don't, then our Heavenly Father is going to take notice of it, just like he illustrated here in the story. Now, God wants us to remember the following facts. Number one, that our sins are all so great in the sight of God. We stand up there and act like we're judge and jury. God wants us to realize that our sins are great also in the sight of God. Secondly, God wants us to face the fact that God has freely forgiven them. He has freely forgiven us when we ask Him. He wants us to remember that the offenses committed against us by our brethren are comparatively small when compared to our sin against God. He wants us to remember that we should therefore most freely forgive them when they ask. And fifthly, he wants us to remember that if we'll not forgive, then God will be justly angry with us and deal with us according to our actions. Deal with us because of our actions. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother that trespasses. Now let me conclude. We have only one of two Bible choices when we're defrauded by a brother or sister and sinned against. We can accept the loss and go on in a right spirit, putting it under the blood, and show mercy as God, for Christ's sake, showed mercy on us. We can be like the Samaritan with a man beaten. He showed mercy. That's Christ-like, not flesh-like. We can accept the loss and go on for God in a right spirit. Now, I don't know many Christians big enough to do that. But you don't have a choice. either going to have to get right yourself about your bad spirit or accept being defrauded and go on. If you don't, you're going to get bitter and hateful and angry and sour and give up on God and the Bible and the church. You'll get out of God's will. You'll hurt your life. You'll hurt your family. For God's sake, dear Christian, before you do that, accept the loss. Commit it to God. Put it under the blood. And give God an opportunity to bless you for doing it. How many times has He had to put under the blood the wrong you've done Him? Or we can follow the biblical instructions and seek the guilty person's repentance so we can forgive him. The reason each of these incidents occurred, going to him privately, taking two or three with him, or bringing him before the church, was not to get your pound of flesh, but to bring him to the place where he said, "I've sinned. Would you please forgive me?" So fellowship can be restored. And a brother can be gained. And God's plan is for the guilty person's well-being before man and before God. God's not trying to get even with that person. God wants him to get right. He wants him to be in a place where God can bless him. Now I keep saying he, because that's the general way in the English language we speak in general. But I'm speaking in reference. It makes no difference whether it's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. God's plan for our forgiveness is for our own well-being in body and in spirit before men and for God. If we don't forgive, we're going to suffer a loss and a hurt greater than any money or any material things that we've lost. And I'd be glad to give you the names of numbers of people that chose that route instead of getting right. And I want you to know all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put their lives back together again. Bitterness, anger, hatred will kill you. When we grant forgiveness, we're doing something that is godlike. And we can be blessed for it. Well, hope you've learned something from a simple lesson Jesus teaches about forgiveness. So important in our Christian life. Heavenly Father,